According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we get started, turn to the back to the book of Acts once again. Chapter 18 this time. The pericope heading for chapter 18 says, Paul at Corinth. The pericope heading is not actually part of the inspired text. The Greek manuscript doesn't say Paul at Corinth. But that's a little helping guide that the Bible publishers have given us. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. This marks a pretty interesting point in the ministry of Paul, and it is a point where Timothy is a key character. And I want to be right back into our study where we left it off 1 week ago. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer. Ask the Father to sanctify our thinking. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, for the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together and receive instruction. Father, we thank you for the life of Timothy, and we've gleaned quite a bit in recent weeks. We continue to examine his travels with the Apostle Paul, and we recognize elements of his training and preparation for ministry. And we're going to see some more of those elements today. And Father, I pray that these messages would be a source of encouragement and challenge to each one of us on an individual basis, but for all of us together on a collective basis, as a corporate body, as an assembly that has been assigned by the head of the church to engage in a training ministry. And Father, we have a pattern here of a training ministry that we can glean from, we can learn from, and make application out of. And so, Father, I pray that our eyes would be open and that we'd be humble to receive the message as you sent it forth. And I would thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Making sure that we have the right place here. Oh, you know what? I've got different numbers. That's why. Let me go back to the beginning. Survey of the life of Timothy. I thought it would make my life simple by deleting all of the slides before this that had background in Timothy in terms of chronology and other things. But by doing that, I lost my slide numbers. That's all right. In terms of Timothy's life, we've seen through chapter 16 and 17 up till now, where he was born, how he was grounded in the Scripture, how he was an eyewitness to Paul's sufferings in chapter 14, the prophecies previously made concerning Timothy, critical, and that we recognize that even though you and I don't live in an age where a prophet might stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," for instance, as they did when Timothy was ordained, when Timothy was called forth. Timothy became one of Paul's traveling companions and began training to use his gift, and he did so in response to a prophetic utterance. Now, we don't have that anymore. We live in the post-canon era. We live in the completed canon era of the age of the local church. However, the concept behind it is still very valid, that if you had been saved in the pre-canon era, or the apostolic age, a prophet could have taken a stand to say, "Behold, here is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he has this gift and this ministry to fulfill." Every single one of us has at least one gift and ministry to fulfill as Jesus Christ opens the door. He opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. The Holy Spirit provides the gift, but Jesus Christ opens doors for ministry. And, of course, it's God the Father who accomplishes the effects. He is the Father who is at work in and through you for his good pleasure. So there are prophecies made regarding Timothy. He had a testimony even from his youth, from the brethren in Lystra and Derbe. We looked at his circumcision. We looked at his ministry in Philippi, how he was not arrested in Philippi. Likewise, he had ministry in Thessalonica. He was not stipulated in Jason's cash bond in Thessalonica. This is what allowed him to return. And he was able to return and have ministry in Thessalonica. We ran out of time with point 12, sent by Paul and Silas back to Thessalonica. And that's what sets the stage for where we are today. Because today, we're going to read in Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. In other words, when they had completed their assignments in Macedonia. Timothy was in Thessalonica, and Silas was in Berea, both of which were Macedonian cities. Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word. In other words, Paul could put a stop to his tent making. He was able to put a stop to his tent making because of the arrival of Silas and Timothy. All right? We'll talk about that here in a moment. But the ministry, hold your finger there in Acts 18, because the ministry Timothy engaged in Thessalonica is significant. Glance with me once again, real quickly, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We dealt with this last week, and I don't want to review it at great length, but I do want to, in case you've lost your train of thought in the last 7 days, 7 days plus 3 hours, remind you of what Timothy accomplished. He says, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, well, at the end of chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ." So this is what Timothy's assignment was. Now, Paul and Silas could not return. They were under the security bond, the cash bond. If they returned, Jason forfeited the money he had to put up front. Timothy, however, is not stipulated in that agreement, and Timothy was able to return back. So we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, as young as he is, 10 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, we don't know. But youthful enough so that 12 years from now he's still being admonished, "Let no man despise thy youth." So this is 12 years younger than that. And what does Timothy do? He's God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. He is a trained evangelist. In fact, he is experienced by virtue of what he's learned already to this point in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and so forth. "To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Remember, as young as Timothy is, the Thessalonians are younger. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. And however, whatever the crowd was like, the ones that just got saved have only been saved for a very short period of time. And Timothy might be a teenager, but he's been saved a lot longer than anybody there in Thessalonica. And he's had the grace teaching of the mystery doctrine from Paul to be able to start taking Old Testament teaching and bring it into a New Testament application. And he certainly can strengthen and encourage them. All he has to do is basically repeat the teaching that Paul had given. Paul had given them teaching on the rapture, given them teaching on the second advent, given them teaching on spiritual gifts. And Timothy simply has to review what Paul had taught, plus any other teaching from his own gift, his own ministry, that may take place there. One of the things I would like you to ponder on in the weeks to come is what was exactly the nature of Timothy's gift and what was exactly the nature of Timothy's ministry. Because as we observe the effects the Father accomplished through Timothy, we get some interesting pictures of what his gift might have been and what his ministry certainly was. We assume it was pastor-teacher, as he was the recipient of two of the pastoral epistles. However, he did not have a ministry that you and I would understand today as a pulpit ministry in a local church, other than for the short seasons where he was left from place to place. For example, he ministered in Ephesus for a period of time. But even while he was ministering there, he was in charge of appointing elders. See, we'll talk about some of the apostolic ministry he engaged in. He was truly Paul's assistant in Paul's apostolic ministries. We'll have those things coming up. "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Timothy's message is not only instructive, it's also investigative. Timothy is there to teach and to encourage, but he's also to report back to Paul. He has to investigate the angelic conflict in Thessalonica. I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, we're about to read about that in Acts 18:5, when Timothy and Silas joined Paul in Corinth. This letter was written from Corinth in response to Acts 18:5. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So Timothy was able to return back to Paul and give Paul the comfort and encouragement that Paul needed. Timothy had an assignment to comfort and encourage the Thessalonians. And when that was done successfully, he returned to Paul and he had a work assignment to comfort and encourage Paul. Tremendous, tremendous details that we don't want to lose track of. All right. Move on past the subpoints. But the titles that he receives here are interesting. Our brother and God the Father's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians' faith, and to find out and report back to Paul about their faith. He had to have a level of discernment to be able to come back and evaluate their faith and how they were functioning in the angelic conflict. I asked you last week, and I ask again this week, if I was to dispatch you across the street or across town or somewhere else and say, I want you to visit this church next week, listen to the message, listen to the pastor, interview the people, find out what they're doing, come back and report to me. What kind of report could you give? Are you suited to give? Are you trained to give? Are you discerning with wisdom to give? Or are you just going to come back and say, you know what, they had donuts, they had coffee and decaf, right? Pastor wore a red tie and told a joke about the Olympics. Okay? If that's the totality of your report back, I would suspect that you missed something in terms of the spiritual dynamic of what might have been going on in that ministry. Timothy was equipped to come back with a full report. And his report was so on target that Paul was blessed. All right. Now we get back to, rescue your finger and get back to Acts 18. We get to point 13 in the Timothy timeline. Point 13 in the Timothy timeline, he accompanied Silas to rejoin Paul at Corinth. Acts 18:5. I can't stress enough the fragmented nature of Paul's second missionary journey at this point. They actually crossed from Asia into Europe with great excitement. They had Paul the apostle, Silvanus the prophet, Timothy or Luke the evangelist, and Timothy the pastor teacher. They had a minimum of four people in their team. They reach Europe and immediately they find themselves scattered. They lose Luke in Philippi. They have Timothy in Thessalonica. Silas remains at Berea. Paul's in Athens alone. And then he gets laughed out of town. And having been laughed out of town at the end of chapter 17, he comes crawling into Corinth. And as he comes crawling into Corinth, you say, well, Pastor, we think you're kind of reading a little bit too much into this. Am I? What does Paul himself say in 1 Corinthians 2:3? I'm trapping your finger again. Hold your finger at Acts 18 and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This one will be quicker than the last one, but it's one more important side trip. I don't want to read into the text what's not there. I want to read from the text what the Holy Spirit inspired. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you, notice now, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Okay, that's not my opinion. Holy Spirit inspired this and recorded this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. All right? Paul went crawling into Corinth at a low in his ministry, at a spiritual low in his thinking. See, for believers, so many believers today that confuse their emotional state with their spirituality, pay attention. Because Paul was not at a rah-rah, thriving emotional state when he went crawling into Corinth in fear and weakness and in much trembling. And in fact, as he arrives, he comes across Priscilla and Aquila here, and he goes back to his tent making. That's the nature of the ministry. All right, rescue your finger. We'll stay in Acts 18. So he encounters Priscilla and Aquila. See, his team is scattered, and here's something else we can learn from. God has the right people at the right place at the right time. He used a pagan emperor to expel the Jews from Rome, and he sovereignly directed for these two tent-making Jews, husband and wife, to be in Corinth at this time to be a provision for Paul when he reaches town. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he has this ministry, but there's no support. There's no team to support him. His team is scattered, so he's making tents during the week, preaching on the Sabbath. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word. No more tent making. Preaching not only on the Sabbath, but every other day of the week as well, day and night. Now, a couple of things could have happened here. Either Timothy and Silas brought a grace contribution. We know they did. We know more than once Philippi sent a contribution for Paul's need. Or Timothy and Silas took up the tent-making responsibilities so that Paul would be freed to teach. It may be that Paul was the only one that could have been supported at this point 100%, and his assistants had to work part-time. You know, I have different patterns of it and different things that we look at. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here. Conflict erupts. It happened everywhere they went. We saw them chased out of Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea, laughed out of Athens. Now there's conflict. Is this going to be another, let's hit the road and go somewhere else? No. There will be conflict, but this is conflict where instead of fleeing and moving on to the next town, you dig in the trenches and you endure. All right, verse 6. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he finds even though there's primarily Jewish rejection, he has a response from the Gentiles. So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. Well, now there's a coincidence for you. The Jews don't want to listen to him, but there's a man that lives right next door, right? This is the loud neighbor next door. But this one is a blessing. And he's a Gentile worshiper of God. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. So the average Jew rejected him, but the synagogue leader responded. Believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. So now Timothy learns another pattern. He'd seen faithfulness. He'd seen leaving Philippi, leaving Thessalonica, leaving Berea, leaving Athens. But he hits Corinth and God says, "All right, here we're going to hold our ground." In spite of the conflict, in spite of everything else. And they stayed there a year and a half. And Timothy was a part of this. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and this is one of our huge, huge milestones, the mentioning of Gallio, we have secular records. We have the Roman records of his appointment where he was appointed by Caesar and approved by the Senate when he took office in Corinth. We know to the very month that this took place. This is a verse that helps us to fix our New Testament chronology. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the Bema, the judgment seat. All the doctrine that Paul taught to the Corinthian believers about the judgment seat of Christ came from this very location right here, the Bema seat. They had a physical Bema right there in Corinth where Gallio laid down his judgment. Paul had to stand before this judgment seat, and someday every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And it's interesting. Paul was about to open his mouth. Sometimes God uses us to testify. Sometimes he uses the pagan to testify. God's still glorified, isn't he? Paul was about to open his mouth. Gallio said to the Jews, if it was a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. Right? Why are you bringing this religious matter to my court? See, be like a judge today saying, you're wasting my time. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Isn't that interesting? And yet, we find out that these very same, that the Jews took the Christians to a pagan court to try to get an answer, and the pagan judge says, forget it. Go away, you're bothering me. And yet, just a couple years from now, the Corinthians, the believers, are going to do exactly the same thing. Brother's going to take brother to court and try to get something resolved from a pagan judge. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, saying, you guys are pathetic. You should be able to handle that yourselves. So he drove them away from the judgment seat. And so they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. All right? Just a religious squabble. Sosthenes, by the way, is the second of the synagogue leaders to actually get saved, and he'll be listed as a co-author of 1 Corinthians. All right, so he accompanied Silas to rejoin Paul at Corinth. This freed Paul to stop his tent making. This freed Paul to stop his tent making. And Timothy had to learn, this is part of his training, that there will be seasons where you have to tent make. There are seasons you've got to put beams on the table. Then there's seasons where the Lord provides. When he provides, you thank him and praise him and you stay faithful. When you have to work, you praise him and thank him and you stay faithful. In so many different ways. The ministry here, for example, 4 years of tent making. Actually, 8 years of tent making, but four that overlapped in between where I was working for the sheriff's department and pastoring a church. 4 years of holding down both jobs. Now, 8 years since then. I've been out of jail for 8 years now. It's hard to imagine time goes by like that. So, you know, 4 years doing both, 8 years away from it. Double portion. Now, how about that? I enjoy that. Now, day may come, I'll go back to it again. I prefer not to, but it's not my preference anyway. It's what the Lord has in store. So, Timothy and his arrival freed Paul to stop his tent making. Now, we don't know. Does that mean Timothy went to work? Timothy and Silas held down jobs? We don't know. Or did they bring a grace provision from Philippi? I think that's more likely. We have record of the Philippians sending a grace gift more than once for Paul's needs. Whatever the case, Timothy is learning valuable lessons of trusting in the Lord for your financial, logistical grace supply. Secondly, he preached in Corinth, right along with Silas and Paul, for 18 months. Timothy's not just sitting there with his bags packed, ready to move on to the next town. They lived there for a year and a half. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy. Notice, They were involved in the preaching ministry. It's not just simply a one-man show. You have other men that have communicator gifts? Use them. Develop those gifts. Develop that training. See, we got men that can teach here. We use them on Sunday nights and elsewhere. Sunday nights in rotation. Frees me up on Sunday nights. I'm able to take a teen class twice a month because I've got men here that are rotating that are teaching the 6 p.m. service on Sunday nights. And so they're able to train their gifts. They're able to develop their ministries. If I was sick or out of town or out of the country or somewhere else, they could fill in for me. It's not the end of the world if the pastor's out of town. We even have the growing reputation as the training ministry grows. We got other churches calling us, saying, can you send us a man on a Sunday? Say, one Sunday a month or two Sundays a month. Can you give us somebody to help intern or different things like that? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were all involved in the preaching at Corinth. By the way, if you haven't already picked up the fact, Silvanus and Silas are the same person. There's different spellings for the same person, Jewish spelling or Latin spelling. All right. He co-authored 1 and 2 Thessalonians with Paul and Silas from Corinth. So he was involved in the teaching at Corinth. And while in Corinth, they wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the books that we have today in our Bible. Timothy was a co-author for those books. As we understand, of course, the verbal plenary inspiration, God the Holy Spirit was the author. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were the human instruments involved in the co-authorship of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the saints. So stop and consider all the doctrine in those books. Stop to consider the rapture, the second advent, the day of the Lord. Putting on your armor of watchfulness. Keeping short accounts. Excelling still more. Abounding. We got some abounding teaching coming up in our 1 Corinthians series. And it comes out of 1 Thessalonians. That you abound still more and more. Likely he carried the correspondence himself. Since Paul and Silas weren't going to do it. In all likelihood, he's the one that carried those letters back and forth from... Remember, we're talking the ancient world here. They didn't just fire off an email to, you know, believers@thessalonica.com. You just can't email a letter back in that day. Nothing traveled faster than the fastest horse. You put the letter together, you handed it, the scroll, to a writer, and off he went. So he was busy during this time, foundational time. This correspondence labels Timothy an apostle. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:6. There are those out there that believe Timothy was an apostle by gift. I reject that, but I'll tell you my thinking here on this subject. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. See, I don't want to be accused of stealing material. It's only coincidental that Pastor Eichmann started a series on 2 Timothy about 6 months ago. All right? 2 Timothy about 6 months ago. So I've been listening to those tapes, very blessed by his ministry. And once we get to 2 Timothy, I'm going to steal everything I can because it's good stuff, solid stuff. It's not copyrighted anyway, right? I got about 300 hours of tapes from Pastor Emil Schmidt from 10 years ago when he taught 1 Timothy. Good stuff. Solid stuff. Now, different men will take different approaches. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 says, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her own children," and so forth. It goes on. But the word they key in on there in verse 6 says, "though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." Now, the apostles there is listed in the plural, and the subject of the sentence is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And so some people look at that and they say, aha, all three of them were apostles. All right, and I dispute that. Clearly, Paul was an apostle. By gift. Silvanus was a prophet by gift. All right. And we see that when they're grouped together the way, this is the easiest way to explain it, three of them are traveling, they have an apostle with them, you refer to them as apostles, as a group, as a collective ministry. They're engaged in the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember, we have gifts, ministries, and effects. And so whatever gift Silvanus and Timothy have, they are participating in Paul's apostolic ministry. See, and as I believe, Silvanus was a prophet and Timothy was a pastor teacher. But they were engaged in Paul's apostolic ministry. Different gift, but part of Paul's ministry. Hopefully that will make sense. So this correspondence labels Timothy an apostle, although that is likely a reference to his ministry rather than his gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, there are varieties of gifts in one Spirit, varieties of ministries in one Lord, varieties of effects in one Father, all right, or one God, who is at work through you all. So I don't view Timothy as an apostle. I do, however, view Timothy as an active participant in the Apostle Paul's apostolic ministry. An active participant in the Apostle Paul's apostolic ministry. And in some cases, it's going to mean that he's teaching right alongside of Paul. In other cases, it means he's going to be sent by Paul to different places. He's going to be sent into a town to crack some heads and put some things in order. Okay, Titus, likewise, we sent different places. Titus was more of a hard-nosed drill sergeant than Timothy ever was. So Timothy, when he couldn't hack it, Titus got sent in there to knock some heads together. Just as we understand the contrast between Timothy and Titus and their personalities. So we see that he's in that label, but that references his ministry, not his gift. Point 14. He finished the second missionary journey and became a leader during the third missionary journey. He finished the second missionary journey right with the Apostle Paul and becomes a leader during the third missionary journey. And so is his training complete? No. I believe that the next stage of his training was to take on the leadership responsibilities, preparing him for his own ministry once the Apostle Paul is no longer around. And so the third missionary journey becomes a different aspect of Timothy's training because now he's being trained as a leader. And this gets us into chapter 19 in the book of Acts. Chapter 18 comes to an end. And they will remain in Corinth for a year and a half. We read in 18:18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria. With him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. All right. Cenchrea is the eastern port of the Corinth Isthmus. Corinth straddled on that narrow stretch of ground. I told you last week I was going to get a map together, wasn't I? My answer was not yes and no, but yes, yes in the Lord. Was I lying to you? I failed to do that, but we can pull it up quickly enough with this. Cenchrea was the port city on the eastern side of Corinth. They actually had port facilities east and west and were able to serve for commerce to be transported through Corinth. One of the most amazing features of the ancient world in the Mediterranean territory there. Now, I had a crash, so I lost most of my bookmarks. Most of my plotted bookmarks, but that's okay. We can just zoom in here. Territory today is largely similar to what it was back then. They didn't have the highways back then. They had the Appian Way, the Roman road. All right. So in the eastern Mediterranean here, you have a counterclockwise tide pattern, a counterclockwise wind pattern, and all the grain that came from Egypt would sail and out of Alexandria and out of Egypt, and it wouldn't go west to get to Rome. It actually would sail east and come around this way and then through the Greek islands this way. Now, the problem was right in here, were some terrible, terrible storms. And sailing through there was a nightmare. You would lose too many ships just on a percentage. You send 100 ships through there every year, you're going to lose too many of them. And so rather than risk the storms, instead of sailing through this way, you just came up here to Corinth. And there was a little strip of land right here, a little isthmus that to this day is the Corinthian isthmus, all right? And so Corinth sits here. Cenchrea was the port on this side. There was another name, I can't think of it now. The port on this side. In fact, in modern times, they've even dug a canal straight through there. Pretty cool, huh? Now, that wasn't there back in the day. Back in the day, they had a port on the east, a port on the west, about 14 miles in between, and they just rolled things on logs and used wagons and used carts and things like that and had port facilities here and here. Julius Caesar started to draw a trench and then or started to dig a trench, and it never got completed until modern times. So that's what we're looking at. Pivotal place, and thousands of ships dock there every year. All of the grain that was headed to Rome passed through there. Much of the commerce passed through there. Corinth was wealthy just by collecting a little percentage of what passed through there. And the largest temple to Aphrodite was right there with 1,000 priestesses. Or, all right, you know what they really were, okay? They called them priestesses, but they were priestesses of the sex goddess, and their activity reflected that, okay? Priestesses. Yeah, there's a euphemism for you. So, you got a picture now for the geography. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. We don't know what the vow was about. We don't know what it entailed. And yet, obviously, it wasn't a church age vow. It was a Mosaic vow. It was a Jewish vow of some sort. The apostle of grace put himself under a vow. We don't know why. We'll find out at the judgment seat, I suppose. It's one of those things I'm kind of curious about. So they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. That is, left Priscilla and Aquila there. And they're going to be able to have ministry. In fact, they're going to be able to straighten out Apollos a little bit here at the end of chapter 18. Because when he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, they're able to correct Apollos. Apollos only has an Old Testament theology, and they have to bring him up to speed. And then he lands at Caesarea and goes up and he greets the church, and then he goes down to Antioch. And so missionary journey number 2 is complete. It was launched from Antioch. Antioch was the sending church. He reports back to Antioch at the conclusion of the missionary journey. Then he spends some time there. He passes through the Galatian region. Some people think that's when he wrote Galatians. There's an argument on that I won't go into. But by the time we get now to chapter 13, we're ready now for missionary journey number 3. And this is where we'll pick up next week. But missionary journey number 3 is the greatest of the missionary journeys, greater than number 1 or number 2. No longer will Antioch be the sending ministry. Now Ephesus becomes the sending ministry. Ephesus becomes the center of action. In fact, Paul will live there for 3.5 years in Ephesus. It's from Ephesus that he'll write 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's from Ephesus that he'll train more and more of these men. It's from Ephesus that Timothy will have his first local church assignments. So there's a lot to cover. We'll be in Acts chapter 19. We will be in 1 Corinthians 4. We'll be in 2 Corinthians. We'll be in Romans. When you realize the great doctrine that was taught, I mean, how can you dispute the doctrine of Romans, the in-depth doctrine of Romans? And that was Timothy's graduate school on missionary journey number 3. All right? So we'll focus on that. I kind of don't want to get into this. There's too much on missionary journey number 3 to get a start on it today. I think we're probably at a better stopping point right here because there's subpoints A through H. And then we've got to wrap up the rest of the book of Acts and then the post-Acts life of Timothy that we glean from the pastorals and we glean from Hebrews. So we'll have some things coming up. Probably 2 more sessions of survey, or 3, and then we'll wrap up the life of Timothy and be prepared for the actual content of 1 and 2 Timothy chapter by chapter. All right. Radley, would you dismiss us in prayer? And then Jacob will lead us in our closing hymn.
Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've supplied this day. And Lord, I just thank you for Pastor Bob and how dedicated he is. Teaches your word according to your will. And it's just so accurate, so historical, and it's awesome, Lord, seeing all of this. And I pray that we take this, and there is application here, Lord, that we apply all of this. We look at the excitement of and the way you worked all these believers together to help each other out, to strengthen each other, to help each other with their gifts, and just meeting all their needs, financial and spiritual, Lord. It's so amazing. Let us look at that and realize that we can help each other out in so many different ways, our family members, our friends, our wives, our kids, whoever it be, Lord, the people at our work. And let us take that example, and more than just apply it in our lives, let us teach it to other people. Let us just be a light. Let us be a lamp on the hill, Lord. And I pray that we don't just write the things in our notes, that we do more with this and take this, because Pastor Bob has worked so hard. I pray that as we go out today, you give us traveling mercies, Lord, and that as people go home today, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, but not just today or tomorrow, but the whole week, and they will remember all of these things and keep them in the front, foremost part of their mind. I thank you again for everything that you supplied for this beautiful day. In Christ's name, amen.